Let's take our Bibles, turn to John 9. John 9. We are continuing our exposition through John 9 and the miracle of Christ and giving sight to the blind beggar. We're shown some more marvelous spiritual truths this morning concerning the work of our Lord. John 9, if you will stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, John 9. We dealt with verses 1 through 3 last week. Today we deal with verses 4 and 5. Let's begin in verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way thereof, and washed, and came seeing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we congregate together at this hour, as the song was just sung, to bless your holy name. Amen. This is why we are here. Let us not lose sight. Father, we do not preach a man-centered gospel. We do not come here to appease and seek satisfaction of the flesh, to tug at emotional heartstrings, or, Father, to lead by way of emotion. But we come here to exalt the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We come here to bless your name, to expound upon the rich doctrine that you've given us in your word, Lord, and to learn more about you, to grow in your faith and knowledge. And Father, if it be your will, as the gospel is heralded out this morning, to bring a soul into salvation, Father, we do pray for this to be done. God, I ask now that you would be with me as I bring forth this message. May your Spirit lead me, guide my words, and Father, may your Son be seen and not myself. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Something we need to remember as it concerns the recorded miracles and works that Christ Jesus performed is not only did they serve as proofs to the world at his time and our time that he is and was who he said he is and was, but they are a physical work that point us to a greater understanding of a spiritual work that Christ does in the salvation of a soul. Amen. All the things our Lord accomplished on this earth, as John states in John 21:25, were so numerous, so astounding, that all of the books in the world could not contain the works of Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, we must not take it for granted that the things that the Holy Spirit of God did inspire the gospel writers to record for us to read and know contain many layers and great depths of truth to be understood by the spiritual man. As I was speaking with Brother Myron this morning, and he gets a lot out of one verse because there's a lot in one verse. There are many layers, and as we grow in the spiritual life, as we grow in the spiritual man, we begin to peel off those layers. And while God does not reveal anything new to us, we see the depths of the spiritual truths that are therein defined as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text passage is this, verse number 4 and 5. Christ says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The title of my message this morning is The Night Cometh. The Night Cometh. Now already in our text, we've seen a wealth of truth that speaks great things of our Savior and directives for the spiritual life of his disciples, both then and both now, if you are his disciple. In the first three verses, we were able to extract three paramount doctrinal truths concerning sin and the Savior. We noted the implication and the universality of original sin, right? We noted that all men are born sinners. It wasn't a specific sin that this man committed. It wasn't a specific sin that his parents committed. It is not one sin that condemns. It is that all men are born under the curse of sin. It is part of who we are. It is our very nature. Sin is not merely an act, but it is the essence of who we are as a cursed people because of the fall of Adam. And so we see the universality of original sin already implied. We also see the divine purpose of Jesus Christ, right? The divinity of Christ and His divine purpose. As Jesus passed by, He saw a man in need. And understanding the character and the nature of Jesus Christ, because He is God, we understand that Jesus had an intent. He had a Holy Spirit directive in order to reach out to a man whom He had already known in eternity past. And then we also saw the sovereign dealings of God in man. How that it says there, this man, it wasn't that he was sinned or that his parents, the whole purpose in his being born blind was that the works of God should be made manifest in him. All men belong to the Lord, and the Lord does as He sees fit with them. This man was born with this affliction because Christ was going to do a work at this time. And so we see that God deals sovereignly with people. Christ passed by and saw the sinner. Christ approached and healed the sinner because it was the work of his Father. The sinner was given a new life of sight, and he was changed from that day on. And all that was done so that the glory of God could be made manifest in that blind beggar. And so we see that the work of Christ in healing anyone from their malady of sin is a deliberate and purposeful work according to the will of the Father. We saw last Sunday evening that it is a work of grace and mercy, as it was of Jesus Christ, who could have walked by that day. Could he not have? He would have been just as just. I believe it was Brother Wilder who stated it last Wednesday evening. God would be just as just and just as righteous and holy if he allowed all men to remain in their afflicted condition. He would be just. But in his grace and mercy, he saw the man, he approached the man, and he healed the man. Amen. All according to the will of the Father. It was a work of grace and mercy, and it is by the means of regeneration resulting in the conversion of the individual. This man had a new life, right? Because of the touch of Christ, he was given a new life, and from that day on, he was never the same. And we expounded upon, or we didn't really expound, but we alluded to the verses later on in this passage where they say, they're questioning him, is this man who healed you? All they were worried about is the fact that he healed him on the Sabbath. And they wanted to peg him as a sinner for breaking the law of God. And so the man says, well, I don't know a sinner or not. All I know is that I was blind before, but now I could see. And now that I can see, my life is changed. I see things afresh, anew, as I never saw them before. And this is the work of salvation in the life of the individual, that he is approached by the Savior, he is healed by the Savior, he is given life by the Savior, and he is changed by the Savior. Amen. And so we see the spiritual picture being painted here by this miracle. And so in other words, Christ's work of salvation acts according to the sovereign will of God, who graciously and mercifully regenerates the child of God and brings about conversion in the individual. What we're to expound upon this morning is the allusion to and usage of the metaphor of the darkness versus light. The metaphor of the darkness versus light. We see this illustrated in not only the physical malady of the blind man, we see this not only plainly asserted by the statement of Christ in verse number 4 concerning his time upon the earth and his nature as the light, but we also see it spiritually alluded to in the spiritual blindness of the Jews who remained in disbelief even though the evidence was very clear. You see in verses 39 through 42, now we will likely, or 39 through 41, there is no verse number 42, we're going to likely expound upon this because there's a lot of truth in verses 39 through 41. Jesus said, for judgment, I am come into this world that they which see might, or pardon me, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And so there is a word of condemnation there that, Lord willing, we will expound upon at a future date. But for now, just see that the whole picture is to show us that there was a far worse condition that was experienced by the Jews at that time. It wasn't a physical blindness, but it was a spiritual blindness. Now in our passage this morning, John continues his emphasis upon the revelation of Christ Jesus as the light of the world. So we're going to look at three things, very simple points. We're going to look at the blindness or the darkness understood, the light understood, and then we're going to see, finally, the night understood. What all of these, the spiritual significance of all of these things this morning. First of all, the blindness or the darkness understood. Now, the miracle, as I said a moment ago, the miracle of the blind of giving sight to the blind beggar served primarily as a picture of the spiritual blindness and poverty of the people of that day. Now, let's remind ourselves, not only was he blind, but he was also a beggar. You see, not only could he not see, he could not work, he could not do anything to receive a living for himself. So he was resorted to, under the oppression of his physical condition, he was resorted to poverty. He was a slave to his infirmity. But it also serves as a profound picture of the spiritual blindness and poverty in all generations. Now, the spiritual darkness of the time there in first century Jerusalem cannot be overstated when we consider the state of the Jews in that first century. So we're going to look at some historical fact, put it in some historical context so that you get the idea of just how blind, how spiritually blind the people of that day were. Take into consideration that at this point in history, before Christ, before John the Baptist, rather, arrived on the scene to preach repentance because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, there had been no revelation from God in 400 years. In 400 years, no revelation from God. There were no prophets to bring any new message from God, and for these years, they remained in ignorance to truth. Now, while the Word of God is vague as it pertains to what was going on during that 400 years, history teaches us that several things occurred between the time of Malachi and the time of John the Baptist. It was during this time that the Jews came under Roman rule, Roman government. It was during this time in the Palestinian region that there had been a strong influence of false religions from the Babylonians. The Jews had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And of course, we understand the Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, now the Romans, all had inundated the people with a myriad of false religions. The people were confused. Their culture was that of multiculturalism, religions. It was also during this time that there was a split in the spiritual leadership of the Jews. During this time, the Pharisees split and the Sadducees did. And we know the Pharisees were known to be corrupt legalists who placed heavy emphasis upon oral tradition in addition to God's Word. We could say they were very works-centric, right? While the Sadducees plainly denied the resurrection of the dead and the afterlife. And so these were the two ruling classes of religious people. And they were both corrupt. They were both wrong. Also during this time, the Old Testament scriptures had been translated to Greek. Furthermore, the scriptures the people did have were pretty much unreadable by the common Jew, whose language in Palestinian region of the time was Aramaic following their Babylonian captivity. The Hebrew and Greek languages were the languages of the scholars. They were not the languages of the common everyday people. And so because of this, the common everyday blue-collar family were reliant upon these corrupt scholars to teach them in the synagogue. And so we see a little bit, when we talk about the spiritual blindness of the Jews, you really see that they were spiritually blind. They were confused. They were truly in darkness. So we consider the problem of the day. We'll make application here in a moment. The problem of the day, the Jews were under wicked pagan rule. They were a people heavily influenced by false religions and multiculturalism. They were a people dependent upon corrupt religious leadership to know God's word. And though the people still clung to a promised king, their understanding was muddied. Again, the day in which Christ arrived upon the earth was a day of great spiritual darkness. It was a day of great spiritual darkness. Now, as a result of this darkness, as a result of this blindness, they had a gross misunderstanding of the truth that they had been taught. Notice in verse number 12 of chapter 8, let's turn back there if you will. And again, I believe Brother Wilder alluded to this. I've preached through this passage. I believe I spent several weeks preaching through John 8 about a year and a half ago or so. So I'm not going to re-preach all of that. But this just gives you an idea of the understanding that they did have was even muddied. And John 8, verse number 12, let's look at verse number 11. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life." We note the verbiage of Christ as he reveals the truth of who he is to the unbelieving Jews. In that passage, his light revealed not only the truth of himself, but the truth of who they were, right? The hearers in chapter 8 had a misconstrued idea that because they were Jews after the flesh, right, that they were God's elect. This was their ideology. This was their religion. But Christ reveals in John chapter 8 that it is not in the ethnicity or the privilege of the individual. That was never, by the way, that was never taught by God in the Old Covenant. God's children were always those who had faith in His revelation of Himself and in the promise of Christ. Just because you were a Jew in the Old Testament did not mean you were a regenerate child of God. That's something that we must understand, because oftentimes in our study of Leviticus has really shown us this, that oftentimes we misunderstand the idea of the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. We think that because they were Jews, because of their ethnicity, then they were automatically saved. No, that's not the Lord established His covenant with His people that was a spiritual promise seed that would come through them. It didn't mean because they were children of Abraham that they were automatically saved. It means that God revealed Himself to them, and so they were all the more responsible to Him. But it was always, as the Word of God states, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was always faith. And that's what all of the Old Covenant rituals and laws pointed to. And just because one may have been born a Jew, if they had not belief in God's revelation of Himself and what the blood of the atoning sacrifice pointed to, they had no salvation. Yet they were of the belief, and again, I'm not going to preach out of John 8. You can go back and you can see that, where they talk about Abraham as our father, verse number 39. They say unto him, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but ye seek to kill me," and so on. Yet they were of the belief that because of their physical privilege, now this is important, because of something physical, they were spiritually secure. And yea, they were in darkness. We see that. We understand that. What they were blind to was the truth that they were sinners who were accountable to their sin. And being in the physical lineage of Abraham meant nothing as it pertained to their spiritual condition. And as a result of no true light, what were they doing? What were they doing? Something that people do every day. They were placing confidence in flesh. They were placing confidence in their flesh. Why? Because of no true light. Because they were in darkness. And under the leadership of the Pharisees, their trust was in keeping the oral tradition of the elders, and in the mundanity of their vain works was their confidence. And truly, their attempt to gain that which was spiritual was by the works of something that was physical. And the blindness, that is ignorance, had consumed them. Friend, we note the spiritual blindness of the Jews in Christ's day as tragic, and it was. That they, consider this, that they who were once a people who had been blessed with so much revelation of God, right? Brother Myron alluded to it this morning. I love a study of the tabernacle. I love a good study of the tabernacle. And all of the representations, on all the meticulous detail where God was revealing Himself to His people, they had the blessing of God's presence in their nation, in their land. They had the blessing of His presence. And we think of the glory of God that shone by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud of smoke by day. And we think of all of the radiance of the gold and the tabernacle and all of the sacrifices and the Day of Atonement. We see that they truly had the blessing of God's presence with them. And when we go back to that wilderness wandering of the Israelites, man, how far they had gone in just a few hundred years. They were once a people who had been blessed with so much revelation of God, who to them were committed the oracles of God, who at points in their history had seen the glorious light of God lead them through the long, dark wilderness. How could they become so blind to truth? That just as the blind man, blind from birth, they were also impoverished and in great need. You see, the blind man knew his blindness and poverty. But the tragedy of the Jews was that they were ignorant to both. But let's look to the problem of the Jews and let's make application. Let's see a plight that extends to all men in all generations. From a few angles, we can draw application. For one, we can look to generations past, even in our own nation, right? And see the gracious hand of God upon us. We can note that at one time our leaders had a filial fear of the Lord and reverenced His Word, and we can count the blessings which we were unworthy to receive, right? There was a day in this nation amongst these people not too long ago when even the secular leaders reverenced the Word of God and had respect unto the ways of God. There was a day, dear soul. Once there were a people that had respect unto the ways and the laws of God. And we see, brethren, how far into the darkness of ignorance a people can fall in just a few generations. In just a few generations. Now we look to our land, and the blindness of the people is evident. We are a people just like the Jews, subject to wicked leadership, inundated by false religion and multiculturalism. And with that corruption extending into the religious world, as even the spiritual leaders of our day propagate a false gospel for the sake of filthy lucre, there is a darkness in the land. You see, our day is no different 20 centuries later than the first century, right? We can look and we can say, how can a people who had once experienced the blessings of God in just a few hundred years be so blind to truth? How can they not see? Did they not learn anything under the tutelage of Moses and Aaron and the high priests and the leadership and the prophets? Why could they become so blind, brethren? In even a shorter period of time, we have become even darkened. Amen. More darkened. People are blind to their need. In our nation, we are fat with wealth and privilege. Men do not see their spiritual poverty. Even in our churches, the mundanity of feigned religion and works seems to be the great hope for the masses as they place their confidence in that which they may do. Right? This is the blindness of ignorance. There's so many who are congregating together, believing they are worshiping the God of the Bible, believing they are coming to Him in spirit and in truth, but they're placing all their emphasis on the mundanity of their vain religion. They're placing all of their confidence in those things which they may do in the flesh, their commitment, their resolve. And listen, we can look to the Roman Catholic institution and we can say, how can someone be so captivated by such works of idolatry when, yea, we, even Christians in the realm of the Baptist religion, we place so much confidence in our works. We place so much confidence in our commitment, in our resolve, in our dedication, in our faith. Listen, how can we become so blind to what our true spiritual need is? It's not about anything that we can do or attain. It's not about any work that we can accomplish. It's not about how committed we are. Ignorance to your soul. Consider this also from a personal angle. The Word of God states that all men are born blind, as they are born into sin. They are blind because the God of this world, the wicked rule of the earth, has blinded our eyes. Sin has inundated us and we are surrounded by its curse. And though we may have a dim view of spiritual things, though all men have an innate knowledge that they have a spiritual need, unless there is a light to come and reveal truth, we will all perish in this same darkness. So we see the problem stated. We can look to the Jews and see why. Wow, they're awful blind. They're in great darkness. Hey, we're in the same darkness. We suffer with the same affliction. So the problem, the darkness understood. It was spiritual. It is universal. Let us look now at the light understood. Jesus says there in verse number 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He stated in verse number 12 of chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If we were to go back in John chapter 1, we would see there in verse number 7, the same came speaking of John the Baptist, for a witness to bear witness of what? Of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so throughout the Gospel of John, we see very clearly that this light, this metaphor of the light, this is Jesus Christ. He arrives on the scene here at this instant, heals the blind beggar, and illuminates the real problem. And when he saw and approached the blind man to give him sight, it was not for the purpose of healing the physical condition of the man alone, but to reveal to all a profound truth that he was the light of the world. In fact, the brief message that Christ preaches in these three verses state the spiritual meaning behind the work that he is there to do. Don't you wish that your pastor could preach such a pointed message in so few words? Right? He says here, don't shake your head. Bob Tarr shook his head, yes. Just kidding. Where was I? He says in verses 3 through 5, before he does, now it's important that he says this before he does the work, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He preaches that message, or makes that solemn, bold assertion, and then when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. This message states the spiritual meaning behind the work that he was to do. Now the irony of all of this is just as it was in the Old Covenant. Christ routinely offered physical, visible proof, works, and pictures to illustrate a spiritual lesson. Christ constantly did that. Listen, but the Jews remain blind, even so. And friend, the physical and visible works that Christ did, the physical and visible works in the wilderness tabernacle and the temple that painted a vivid picture of a spiritual matter, only served to hold the Jews all the more accountable for their unbelief and prove that the work of God to give spiritual sight can only come through a personal encounter. Christ always proved. That's why he spoke in such a way, right? That's why he performed miracles. Brother Wilder and I were talking about seeing the spiritual application. It's a spiritual book with a spiritual application. Christ did nothing haphazardly. It wasn't that he approached this man because this man would just surprised him. No, Christ had a message to deliver to the people. He had a message to tell us who are reading it 2,000 years later to see the plight of your spiritual blindness. And he uses this man whom he had afore prepared with this affliction to teach us this spiritual lesson. But also to hold those who saw it, yet remained in their blindness, accountable for what they saw. Oh, what a glorious truth to consider in all of it. The spiritual application is that unless there is a personal encounter, unless Christ personally reaches down and heals you, you will not believe. And it promotes an important truth that we always must remember concerning spiritual matters. If there is not a personal work of God in the individual, physical and visible proof cannot convince one who is spiritually blind. Cannot convince one who is spiritually blind. We can do all that we can to provoke them, and we can do all that we can to bring them in. We can do all that we can. We can use every idea imaginable. We can take them to creation museums and ark encounters. We can dig up the bones of Joshua and Joseph, and we can lay it out and say, here is your proof. What more than you do you need? But if the Holy Spirit doesn't effectually reach down and give them life like Christ effectually touched the eyes of the blind man, no man will ever see. Amen. Will never see. Because only Christ is the light. And Christ declares that He is the light and must work the works of the Father who sent Him. Again, this declaration is a bold assertion of His divinity and purpose. Now, when we think that, when we ponder that, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. Working the works of God was His commission. And He did always the things that pleased God. I can't get away from that. He did always the things that brought pleasure to God, which means that He was always about His Father's business. He didn't have time to do anything else. That was His directive, that was His commission, and that was His goal. To do the works of the Father. Now, doubtless, we could delve into a vast ocean of divine truth by looking at that statement. Because we know the works of God are unfathomable to the finite mind, right? Consider the works of the Lord. I can't. Not all of them. But I don't believe the statement is meant necessarily to speak of the depths of the Father's complete works in Christ, so much as it is just a simple statement delivered by Christ to promote the truth of His divine origin and purpose to seek, save, and reveal to the world that He was their only hope of salvation. We say this as it is stated directly in conjunction with His giving sight to the blind man. However, on a broader scale, with all that has transpired up to this point, it is certainly to be understood that along with this truth, Christ was revealing more and more about this work that He had to do. Notice a few things. Christ is a light doing the works of the Father. Just a few things, the works of the Father. We know that Christ shined a light on the Old Testament as He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. This was a work of the Father for Christ to do. To shine a light as He came on the Old Testament, as He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And you know we have this relationship. I love the Old Testament. I believe it is profitable. I believe it is deeply profitable. But you must look at that through the light of Jesus Christ. You must view that through the lens of the finished work of Jesus Christ and see the depths of what He has done to redeem you. He came to those Jews, listen, He came to those Jews to shine a light upon all of those things. All of that, the knowledge that they had that it had been corrupted, He came to expose what all of that really meant. This was a work of God specifically to the Jews of that day. Now, in the previous chapters, we've alluded to chapter 8, Jesus brightly exposes the truth that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And from Abraham's calling out of Ur to the delivery of the children of Israel from Egypt to the rites, the laws, and the ceremonies in the wilderness, all pointed to who He was. John 8:33 through 38, they answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Christ acknowledged that they were the seed of Abraham in ethnicity only. Now, Christ chooses His words very carefully, and we need to take great care in observing them. A.W. Pink says this. He says, though they were of the seed of Abraham in ethnicity, but the children of Abraham they certainly were not. Natural descent from their illustrious progenitor did not bring them into the family of God. Abraham is the father only of them that believe. Romans 4:11 says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." This distinction is specifically drawn, Pink goes on to say, in Romans 9:7 through 8, where he says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." The children of Abraham refers to a spiritual relationship. You see, seed of Abraham is a fleshly tie, and we know that the flesh profiteth nothing. And so what Christ had come to establish, though we could get into all of that in more depth, what Christ came to shine a light on, a work of Christ, was to show the Jews, listen, you have no spiritual inheritance in Abraham. The old covenant was not given unto you so that you can take pride in your ethnic race. It is not that you should place your hope and your confidence in the flesh, but it is to show you that you must have faith to believe that I am who Abraham looked to. To shine a light on their misunderstanding of Scripture. Also, Christ's works in being a light of the world was to shine a light on the lost condition of the world. Certainly, this was the work of God, that Jesus came not only unto the Jews to reveal their need, but to the whole world, right? In John 1, the apostle makes very clear the purpose of Christ as he came into the world. John 1, 9 through 13, we noted that earlier. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And by his miracles and parabolic teaching, Jesus exposed to all men their deepest sin and need of salvation in him alone. So this was another work. Not only were the works of Christ as being a light to the world to shine a light on Old Testament prophecy concerning himself and to set the Jews straight, but he also came to be a light to all those in sin, that if they believed on him, they would have everlasting life. And we could spend much time looking into the work of God for Christ to do, as we do so every week when we assemble ourselves together. But let us conclude this point with simply saying, when he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, it means that it was his work to fulfill in heralding forth his spiritual kingdom, preaching repentance, declaring his righteousness, calling a people, assembling a church, making atonement, dying and resurrecting to give life eternal for all who believed. All this he did while it was day for him.
Right. Amen.
My, the wondrous works of Christ that he accomplished. And we should never tire of speaking, searching, and hearing such things. I must work the works of him that sent me. You know, on the cross, what is it that he said? He said, it is finished.
Amen.
That means he did everything God had called him to do while it was day.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yes.
That Christ was a light to the world. We must understand this light. You who are in darkness, you will not receive it until you receive Jesus Christ. And then number three, and finally, the night understood. Let's look at these two verses together. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now in this portion, Jesus states something of profound interest. And what is it? Well, that is that the night was coming, and there would be a time when no man could work. Now, directly after that statement, he speaks of, or alludes to, rather, his temporary presence in the world. Because he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What does that allude to? Well, there's going to be a time he's not going to be in the world, right? When we think about the time that Christ was given by the Father to perform his ministry, we see a very short period, right? His earthly ministry was completed in under 4 years. At this point, the time was drawing to a close. So in a very real sense, the Lord is expressing his need to finish the work of the Father because he would soon depart this earth and his time would be over. But it's fascinating that he uses the phrase, there's a time coming when no man can work. I believe this shows us a few important things to consider as we conclude our message with this point. There's a time coming when no man can work. Now let's look at a few things. First, brethren, that the sun one day will set on your life. And if you are a sinner lost in your sins, one day that light will be gone. The sun will set on your life one day. It could be 10, 20, 30 years from now. It could be this very afternoon. And the light that you have seen today has shown you that you have a great need, and the hour is fast approaching that will usher in an occasion of the end of your opportunity. And that hour will conclude this day of grace and mercy, and judgment will befall all those who remain in blindness. John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, Christ says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And notice this, and this is the condemnation. Here's the condemnation. Now we know what the darkness is. We know what the spiritual blindness is, right? All men are born with spiritual inability to see Christ. They are born corrupted. They are born under wicked influence, under the oppression of Satan, children of wrath. All men are spiritually blind. The light is coming to the world. This light of whom we speak is Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of mankind, who's preached to you this morning. And what is the condemnation? That light is coming to the world, yet men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Listen, one day, if you are yet in blindness, there's going to come an hour where no man can work. There will be no gospel witness any longer for you. There will be no opportunity to turn the pages of your King James Bible and see the truths articulated, such as, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There will be an hour where it will not be brought to your remembrance that you have opportunity to repent, confess your sins, and forsake them, and fall on the mercy of Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. There will come an hour when you will have no more occasion to do that. The night cometh. The night cometh. But also for the child of God, the sun will one day set on your life, and it will be asked of you what you did with the light that was given you. Friend, if we are saved, more specifically, if we are baptized and committed to the body of Christ in our church, the time we've been given has been given so that we may, as Christ Himself, fulfill the will of God and work the works of Him who sent us. The same will of God for Christ to work the works for His honor and glory, though we can't make atonement, we can't save souls, but our same goal, our same directive is to do the works of God on earth. Now, Christ did them, every single one of them. In 4 years, He did everything that God would have had Him to do. And I dare say that we've been given more than just 4 years. In fact, on January 8th, we'll mark 4 years since I've been in Florida and been the pastor of Southside Baptist Church. 4 years, it seems like just yesterday I was preaching my first message. But in 4 years, I look to what Christ accomplished in 4 years. And I ask myself, every day He was sold out to the will of God for His life. God has given us much more. He's already given me more time to do His will on earth than He gave His Son. Now again, I'm not making the comparison of salvation and atonement. Don't get me wrong. But brethren, there's so much for us as God's children to do in working the works of our Father. It's interesting that Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now He refers to Himself as that light, but in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, what does He say? He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven." Is Christ in this world? It's not a trick question. Is He in you? Is His Holy Spirit indwelling in the lives of each individual believer who confesses the name of Christ Jesus, who've been regenerated to do the works of God? Yes, He is in the world. Very much so in the lives of His children. And if so, the light is in the world through us. And as He was set out to accomplish the business of His Father, this shows us that our calling is to work the works of Christ as well. And just as Christ, we are to shine a light unto those who are in spiritual blindness and poverty. Friend, that light is Jesus Christ, and He is revealed through the lamp of His Word. It is the solemn duty of all God's children to acknowledge the blind, to approach them as He did, and show them that only He can perform that miracle. Men and women see not their need, dear brethren. They're just as the Jews, working in the flesh, minding the temporal. It is our duty to hold forth the word of life so that God's glory might be made manifest in them. I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Listen, Christ's body is here on earth.
Amen.
To carry out the commission of preaching the gospel to every creature, holding forth that light for men to see. We are to herald forth the same message that He heralded forth, repentance of sin. We are to herald forth that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that Christ is King, that this realm is His kingdom, and it is our privilege and it is our honor to labor for our ruler and bring men unto Him. To, in the power of Christ, carry on the work of the church to baptize converts and make disciples. Listen, the night cometh when no man can work. This is your day. This is your hour. This is your ministry. This is why you were created, so that the works of God might be made manifest in you. This is who we are and what our directive is. Yet we, so many of us, live after the flesh and live according to our own will and our own way and our own works. Forgetting that we have been called, saved, baptized, and known of God in eternity, so that we can have this time and this generation to work out the works of our Father. My, this ought to be divine encouragement, and perhaps, probably, likely, more so, divine conviction. And Christ did everything God had Him to do. How much do we do? Listen, ye are the light of the world. And He says, listen, what do people do with lights? Well, they don't hide it under a bushel. That's not the purpose of light. What is the purpose of light but to shine, but to give sight, to be a beacon of hope, to be a beacon of salvation, so that men may come and see who they are and who they need? Yet sadly, present company included, we shine forth a very dim light. And that is not the light that Christ gave us. His Holy Spirit is within us. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So what does He do with that power? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am, this is why we know that the light is still in the world. Because He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Friend, the night cometh when no man can work. The life and calling that is gifted us is the greatest privilege to be experienced. And let me ask you this as we draw to a conclusion. Are we squandering our time? Are we cumbered about with the temporal cares of this world that will mean nothing in eternity? Listen, is our time consumed mining the wood, hay, and the stubble? Or are we prospering in the eternal work of our God? You know, the sun will not only set on our lives, but the sun will set on Southside Baptist Church one day. The Church of Jerusalem, though it was empowered by the Holy Spirit, that particular body is no longer here. Ephesus was corrupted. What a great church that Paul exhorted. Well, they left their first love. Sun sets on individual churches, the ministries thereof. The sun will set on your life. The sun will set one final time on the earth one day, and the night will come when no work may be done by anyone. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, the saying is one which should be remembered by all professing Christians. The life that we now live in the flesh is our day. Let us take care that we use it well for the glory of God and the good of our souls. Let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling while it is called today. There is no work nor labor in the grave towards which we are all fast hastening. Let us pray and read and keep our Sabbaths holy. Let us hear God's word and do good in our generation, like men who never forget that the night is at hand. Our time is very short. Our daylight will soon be gone. Opportunities once lost can never be retrieved. A second lease on life is granted to no man. Then let us resist procrastination as we would resist the devil. So the darkness is understood. Listen, Christ is showing, with this healing of the blind man, he's showing that all men are blind. Not just the Jews of that day, though there was a great reality of it. There is a spiritual blindness here. There are men and women who are dying and headed to hell because they have not eyes to see truth. The light is to be understood that only Christ can show them. Only Christ can reveal the truth to the sinner that he is a sinner. Only Christ is the Savior of men steeped in sin. And the night is to be understood that there will be a day when, as a sinner, your life will be over. While it is today, go to the light. And to those who are saved, listen, what are we doing with our day? What are we doing with the light that is still very much present in this world? I'll conclude with what A.W. Pink said. He said, a divine constraint was upon Christ Jesus, and there was an urgency to his work. So there must be a like sense of urgency that impels us to make use of the time that we are given. Ephesians 5:14-16, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Father in heaven.